Good evening.
Good evening.
Just have a couple of questions tonight in our our ongoing series, Ask the Preacher, where really it's just Ask Scripture. And again, I challenge you. The people in the book of Acts that were more noble than a certain type of people were those who took the things, sought it out, studied it, sought answers, and went to the Word of God, the Bereans. And that is a wonderful quality, and we want to possess that. We want to be like the Bereans that were really eager to know. And so if something said sparks study on your part, then praise God. I think that's good. That's much better than engaging in this passively. But there are two questions tonight. Both of these, I believe, fairly short. The first one is, will we maintain free will in heaven? And I think that this is born out of, maybe, and this is just my assumption, maybe born out of the hypothetical, if there's free will in heaven, then could I potentially choose to do something bad, and would that somehow make heaven insecure for me? Maybe that's what's meant by it. I'm not exactly sure, but just let me quell any concern there. Will we maintain free will in heaven? Yes, we absolutely will. Couple reasons. One, yes, because that is a part of our God likeness, the freedom of will and the freedom of agency to make choices. I believe that when we are in our eternal state, and maybe even, you know, if, as I've said before, I believe we're going to be on a new earth, dwelling with a raised bodily, a raised body in the resurrection. I think that we'll be able to say, hey, you know, we're having a big feast at Daniel's house tonight. And you want to come? And you can say, yeah, I am. Or maybe, no, I'm going to go hike Mount Fuji, and I'll be back tomorrow. I'm just going to teleport over there. I have no idea what it's going to be like. I do believe that there will be the maintaining of a freedom of will, because that's a part of our God-likeness. That's a part of what it means to be a human, which we will always be human. We don't turn into angels, which, by the way, that was one of the other questions that was asked. When we died, you know, you hear about people, well, now they're an angel. They got their wings. No, we don't. We just become a glorified version of ourselves. We will be humans forever. We will not be angels. And eternally, we will have a body, just as we do now, only it will be far better. It will be glorified and perfect. But also, I believe we will maintain freedom of will in heaven because of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, where he said, because the people were so concerned about prophecies and tongues and these various manifestations of the Holy Spirit that we would deem miraculous. And Paul is saying there's a more excellent way than any of these things. And he said, you know, tongues will cease. The ability to speak in tongues, that's going to go away. That's not going to be around forever. Prophecies, they're not going to be around forever. And then he said, but faith, hope, and love abide. And he said, these three, but the greatest of them is love. And why is that? Because love is eternal. Faith and hope will no longer be needed, in the sense that, you know, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and hope is built on something you cannot see. Paul said, we don't hope for what we do see, we hope for what we don't see. So hope is actually eliminated once we get to where we're going. That hope will in fact be realized. Well, faith, hope is predicated on that faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things what? Can you finish it? Not seen. So once it's seen, I no longer need faith for it. But one of these will be forever. And what is that? That is love. And there is no love without freedom. If we're automatons, that's not love. So yes, we will maintain our freedom of will. So could we choose to sin? And the answer to that is no, because we will be like God, having a perfect nature as well as a perfect knowledge. That's what I call a near alliteration, nature and knowledge. It's kind of like how pterodactyl and T-Rex are almost an alliteration, but they're not quite. You just think on that for a minute and then get back with me. Nature and knowledge don't both start with an N. One of them starts with a K. It's a near alliteration. It sounds like it. But we have a perfect nature, and we will have a perfect knowledge. Now, Adam was made with a perfect nature, but he was also made immature. He was made as an infant. He didn't have a perfect knowledge. There was this tree that I believe he tried to take it ahead of time. God wants for us to know all things in time, but Adam, like a baby, just reached up, grabbed this, and then downloaded tons of information that he was not to know. It was not time for him to know. Well, when we get where we're going, we will be perfected in nature and we will be perfected in knowledge. And so therefore, we will be like God, who himself has choice. And yet, what choice will God make on repeat forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Only that of righteousness. God has choice and ability, but he will never do that which is evil. We will be like God, having his nature as well as having his knowledge. Now, let me read you a couple verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So we are in this life being conformed into the image of Jesus. We all bear the image of Adam. Well, the image of Adam is that which brings death. Adam was our forefather, but Jesus Christ is our King and he's our brother, and God has adopted us into his family, where we then take on a new image. We all bear the image of Adam in various respects, Romans chapter 5, but Jesus Christ is replacing everything that went wrong with Adam. When we come into Christ, we're being conformed into his image. We're being made like him. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. It reads, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed." We are, notice that, we are being, it's passive and it is constant. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You have people at any given point that are at various points. You come into Jesus Christ, you are made into it's a kind of glory. You bear his image, and yet we are being transformed at various rates, various speeds, in various degrees. And but it's all the glory of the Lord, the glory of, that is, of Jesus. So we're being shaped into him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 2. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We will be in the face of our God, and we shall be like him. So we will be like him. We will have our nature is being perfected through life, as well as our knowledge. Our knowledge is ever increasing, although it is it's a well that can't be plumbed. It's Romans, chapter 11. He said, "Oh, the depths of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge and power of God. How unsearchable are his judgments! You can't plumb them." But we're being made into that image. And then lastly, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, which I think ties it together very well. That's not the one that I was looking for. That is a good one. It's a really good one. I'm going to come back to that at a different point, because what I've written down here is not the one that I had in mind, but Peter, in one of his passages, he speaks of this being made into God's nature as well as being made into his knowledge. Steve, I was just talking with you about it yesterday. But for now, I'm going to move on to the next question. So when we get to heaven, yes, we will be like God, having a perfect nature and a perfect knowledge, and we will maintain a freedom of will. But we will never choose evil. We will be like him. The next question is, how do we teach the gospel with love and compassion in a society which is increasingly hostile to our message? So, four quick points. Number one, do not let the world set the terms. If you start out by saying, world, what does it mean to be loving? They are going to tell you many things which are contrary to what the Bible tells us. Love, so don't let the world set the terms. Who sets the terms? If we bear God's image, then we should have God set the terms, because God is what? God is love. God is the perfect example of love. So that's how we don't let the world set the terms for us. Number two, don't try to be nicer than Jesus. Very often, this has been one of the difficulties in ministry, is that should anyone ever be offended by something that's said, the assumption is that what was said was either not a good thing to say or was said in a way that it shouldn't have been said. Now, those two things are possible. It's possible to say something you shouldn't say. It's possible to say something that you should say but not say it in the right way. Those two things are possible. But it's also possible to say what you should say and to say it with the same demeanor and the same face as Jesus and someone still to be offended. So don't think that you can be nicer than Jesus. This is, in fact, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. He said, if they hated the master of the house and called him Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? How much more will a Christian who's a part of the household be maligned if the master of the house, the savior of the world, the son of the living God, was called a demon? Just think about that. Did Jesus ever do anything wrong? Is Jesus anything other than the perfect example of love? Yes, he is, but he's also the perfect example of justice. There's two sides to this. So don't try to be nicer than Jesus. Number three, focus your energies on fruitful prospects and pay little mind to those that you encounter who simply want to debate, who simply want to argue, who have no mind to learn and to grow. Our time is limited. We sometimes spend the majority of our time fighting with those that we would like to know, or maybe we just like the arguing, I don't know. But we sometimes spend the majority of our time in arguments rather than recognizing this is fruitless. This isn't going anywhere. I'm going to take my energies and go somewhere else with them. Now, where do I get this from? I get it from Jesus. Jesus was not somebody who really cared to have prolonged debates. Are there times and places to say, let's hash this out? Absolutely. Should that be the majority of what we do? No. When Jesus was confronted by somebody in the world, all the time they had issues with what he said. So sometimes Jesus would engage, but he would engage not for the person who was trying to trap him, but for the sake of the listeners who were around and hearing it. Sometimes, if somebody asks a question and you know, I know why you're asking this question. It was like one time I was in the Caribbean and I was preaching at this conference down in Antigua. And I was preaching in a polo, like this. Somebody at the end stood up and he said, why is it, this was on a Sunday night or something like that, why is it that you are coming before the church in such a casual wardrobe as this? Well, I sensed that perhaps this was a trap. I sensed that perhaps I might be walking into something. And yet I chose to answer the question head on because there were a lot of people in the audience who probably needed to hear it. And so I said, what did Jesus say of John the Baptist, who, by the way, was one of the greatest people who was ever born of women? Jesus, when he was asking those who went out into the wilderness, he said, what did you go out to see? Did you go out into the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind? No, there was something more than a reed shaken by the wind. Did you go out to see someone dressed in fine linen? Jesus said, no. Those dressed in fine linen are where? In king's houses. What do we know that John the Baptist wore? The greatest man ever born of women. Camel skin and a big old belt with, I imagine, a very wild beard and very wild hair and honey stuck in it. Amen. And he was eating grasshoppers. Greatest man ever born of women. So if John the Baptist, the greatest born of women, can wear that, then I suppose I can wear a polo. And that's what I said. But sometimes you should engage, not for the sake of the person who's trying to trap you, which, by the way, I found out after the fact that the person who asked me was trying to get his dad in a gotcha moment. His dad had been having this debate with him. And he, the son, was in agreement with me. So it was a wild situation. But focus your energy on prospects that are fruitful. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 16. He told this, he had corrected the Pharisees in their false traditions. And they had allowed the word of God to be displaced in favor of their tradition. And, which, by the way, traditions are not bad. They're bad when you either bind them on someone else or when you replace God's word with them. Those are the two ways that traditions become bad. When you bind them on someone else, we don't all have to follow the same traditions. And they're bad when they supersede some scriptural principle. But Jesus corrected their misuse of their tradition. And in Matthew 15, verse 12, the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" By the way, even Jesus offended people, okay? Don't try to be nicer than Jesus. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Leave them alone, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Leave them alone. Somebody's offended. You said what was right, you said what was true, somebody's offended. Leave them alone. Don't waste your time on that. We don't have that much time, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do you remember the parable of the weeds that were sown in the middle of the night by an enemy? The farmer sowed wheat during the day. The enemy came at night, and he planted these weeds there. And in the morning, they saw, oh, there's weeds and there's wheat growing up next to each other. And the servant said, "Should we go and pull out all of the weeds that are there in the midst of the wheat?" And what did Jesus say as a response? He said, "No, because in so doing, you might pull up, in fact, the wheat in the process. If wheat and weeds are growing right next to each other, if you pull up the weeds, then it's going to yank up the wheat as well." And I believe what Jesus is saying is, if you waste all of your time on the weeds, then you're going to somehow miss out on the wheat. You're not, give your attention to the wheat. Give the main attention there and let the word of God do what it does, and don't apologize for it. Let the word of God do what it does, and don't apologize for it. Now, lastly, number four, pray for your audience. Have in your heart to want good for them. When you pray for those who will hear, and you should, if you're going to bring a word, there should be considerable prayer. One of the I want y'all to know, when I'm studying to preach, the amount of prayer that goes into it throughout the week is a lot. The whole time, all week long, God, give me wisdom. Help me understand this. Help me bring what's needed. Pray. Pray for open hearts. Pray for open eyes. Pray for open ears. That is love. If your desire is, I want the people saved. I want people to know God better. Even if they hate me after what I say. That's love. And the world can say nothing of that. Even if all the day long they say, you're unloving, you're hateful. Jesus was called many evil things. He was hated. You know what I do think we should do? So pray for those. Pray. And then when you are hated, and when the world says you are a bigot, and when the world says you are offensive, and all of these various things, just remember what our actual Lord said. He said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of things falsely against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for they did the same thing to the prophets who were before you, and your reward in heaven will be great. God has given us his word, and if in sincerity we bring it forth out of a true love for God's people and for the broader world, that's love, and the world can say nothing beyond that. If you have any need at all and you wish to give your life to Jesus, you can do that while we stand and while we sing.